To go to this mission conference where Richard Pratt's speaking. I went yesterday morning. We're hosting it as a church. We're just not hosting it at this location. We're help hosting it with four other churches. And it is so uplifting and encouraging to hear what Richard's ministry, Third Millennium, is doing. And it would be well worth your time, even if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, just to hear where he's coming from and the experience that he has across the world with people in other countries. One of our practices that we do here in this church is that we'll spend a few moments in silence before I preach. And I typically ask you guys to pray along with me silently. And one of the things I'd like for you to ask God right now is to show you where you are at unrest in your soul and where you need to rest. Okay? So let's spend some moments in silence and pray that. Father, it is in the stillness of our lives that we become aware of how unsettled we are towards each other, towards the world, towards you. And so I ask, Father, that you, by the Spirit, would draw us back to yourself today, that we would, as you have warned us in your word already, that we would not harden our hearts, and that we would be able to receive your word, even when it's a hard word. And so, Lord, protect your hearers, your servants, from me. Protect me from being a coward. And, Lord, I ask most of all that you would give us an experience of your presence in and among us, and that you would be the one that's guiding us, and that we would think that it's actually a possibility to have deep peace in the midst of whatever we go through. And so, Lord, come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What do you guys think it means to rest? What is rest? You think so? I was working at a camp one summer. I was 20 years old. This camp was called Maranook. The leader of the camp, Mr. Charles, talked about counselors who would work, and they would kind of continuously have this experience. The counselors would say, at this camp, I feel like I've worked harder than I've ever worked in my life, but I simultaneously feel the most rested. And part of that was because every minute at this camp was allotted for, and we did, each week, we poured ourselves out for these kids that would come in, or we would serve in some way in a pretty hard environment. And then on Saturday evening, we would stop together as a community, and we wouldn't do anything. And then on Sunday morning, we would get up and we would worship together at some local church. And one of these mornings that we were worshiping together, we had completed the worship service, and I noticed that one of the maintenance guys at this camp was sitting on the pew by himself after everybody had left the building of the church. And I went over to him and I said, "Hey man, are you okay?" And I will never ever forget this guy's demeanor. because it still sticks with me today. He looked at me and he smiled and he said, "Matt, I could sit here all day worshiping." And you could see it, that worship had actually given him rest. A peculiar type, a transcendent type of rest. This is how Tolkien describes the effects of Rivendell when Frodo had arrived, who nearly lost his life. He said, in Rivendell, the future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but it ceased to have control over the present. Health and hope grew strong in them, and they were content with each day as it came, taking pleasure in every meal, every word, and every song. That's what Sabbath is about. It's not a place where the future is ignored, but it's a place where it doesn't control the present. We were made to experience that type of rest weekly, experientially, transcendently. But there are some massive hurdles for us, and that's what we're going to discuss today. Under these 3 points, the holiday that we hate, why we hate it, and what God does about it. I alluded last week to having a hard conversation with you guys today, and we are going to have that conversation right now. And this is something that if you're new to Redeemer, or you're visiting, or you are unfamiliar with where you are to the things of Christ, I would just ask you to listen in. And this is kind of like when your family has a conversation, and maybe you just married into the family and you're just listening. And so the question that multiple people have asked me since I've moved here, I'm 2.5 years in, coming up on 2.5 years. This is the question. Matt, what's been one of the most surprising things about the church here, specifically Redeemer? And I have deflected that question. I've distracted you from asking it again. More recently, I have said I'm not quite ready to answer that. Today, I'm going to answer it. And I thought for a long time on how to say this without driving you to guilt. Not quite knowing how to do that. And so I want to ask you to do something before I say what I feel I'm called to say from this text to you today. Instead of feeling bad, and instead of defending yourself, I want you for the next 30 minutes or so to simply receive God's word and not do anything with it. As verse 7 says, today if you hear his voice, I want you to hear his voice from this text before you do anything. Hands down, the most surprising thing about moving here and particularly being a part of this community is how much we have overcommitted ourselves in every arena. And we're unwilling to stop. It comes out in a million different ways, but one of the ones that I want us to think about right now is, when was the last time you actually had an experience of legitimate rest that you felt had eternal significance? The kind of rest that maintenance guy was getting. When moving into a new community, it's just like marrying into a new family. You know, there are certain challenges that you face. This is one of the ones for us. It's overwork. Overcommitment to things other than God and worshiping him. And like the writer of Hebrews, I want to warn you from God's word that the ramifications of not being able to stop Sabbath. You know, Sabbath means to cease doing what you normally do weekly. God created it to be a holiday. But not a holiday that we use to self-indulge, but a holiday where you stop doing all the things that are necessary to keep your life going. It's very tempting with a topic like this to talk about particular ways where we are unable to rest and ways we can fix the problem. But that's never what Scripture does. It goes much deeper than that. It's never what Jesus does. Verse 1 talks about fear, and verse 2 says this, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." What is the good news? There's this really interesting part in John 6 where all these people come to Jesus and they have a question for him, a question that probably many of us would ask. They ask Jesus, they said, what can we be doing to be doing the works of God? Basically, what do you want us to do? And this is Jesus' answer in John 6. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom God sent." That's what verse 3 is about when it talks about belief. And here's what it has to do with rest. If you find yourself being unable to rest, it is likely that you do not believe in Jesus, and that you're heading towards a life that's going to be cut off from God. And that's a warning. Remember last week's warning, the writer of Hebrews is saying, please don't be like that first generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt, who hardened their hearts towards God. Those Israelites took about a weeks-long journey from Egypt to Canaan. That's how long it should have taken. And they turned it into 40 years of wandering around. And they repeatedly did that time and time and time again because they wouldn't trust God. And so God's punishment, and this is awful, God's punishment was to give them over to their unwillingness to commit to going back to Egypt, or actually heading towards the promised land in obedience to God. And so they stayed in the wilderness and they died there. And at one point they even used their children as an excuse not to trust God. And God said, I'm actually going to use your children to accomplish what I asked you to do, which is go to the promised land. And they're going to watch you all die. That's what the book of Numbers is about, those two generations. That's what the writer is referring to here in our passage. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you guys are in danger of being like that first generation if you don't rest in Christ. Why was it difficult to listen to God? What did it require of them? It required trust that God was going to show up even when their lives felt completely out of control. Do you know God on that level? Have you experienced him like that? Because if you have, if you've experienced him like that, and you go back to trying to find rest in other things, God's graciousness to you, this is his grace, not his punishment. His grace is that he will make you miserable and uneasy. The alternative is him just letting you go your own way, and that your heart becomes hard and you get life exactly the way that you want it without him. And this writer is saying, before your heart gets completely hard, this is what God does. He gives you a sense of restlessness about your life and your soul. He gives you an uneasiness, this unsettledness, which is the root of all kinds of dysfunction, by the way, but it's a dysfunction that can lead you to Christ. But the main way it manifests itself is that you're always tired. You're always overwhelmed. You're never at peace. And you're anxious about so many things. And even when you try to rest, it's, you know, you can't turn it off. It's that feeling when you get on the first day of vacation and it says, the moment you arrive, like, you only got 5 days here, you better enjoy it. You better rest well here because it's about to end. And we sabotage even our best efforts at resting. And God waits to be gracious to you in the midst of your uneasiness. He gives us a holiday. The Sabbath is a weekly holiday. It's one day out of seven where you don't show up for your life, and you show up to God, knowing that your life actually continues when you don't show up for it. And this world keeps spinning when you don't show up for it. And that's what we're running from. We don't like that. That's why we hate it. From that fear, we're driven to overwork and overindulge and overcommit because we're trying to medicate. And verse 1 tells us to have a different fear. Fear the fact that if you aren't destined for the promised land, then you're never going to have that rest in your soul. Did you know that overwork is in the same list as adultery? If the American church consistently disciplined folks for overwork like they did for sexual sin, we would not have many communicants at this table. You know it's true. But the reason it would be ineffective for me to tell you just to rest is because the system that we've created makes it essentially impossible to stop without taking some serious losses. And you guys know this. If you don't do some work on Sunday, schoolwork, your competition, they're going to get ahead of you, and that's going to shrink the job market, and you won't be able to provide for you or your family in the future. You know that. If you limit your children's activities, they're going to feel like they're missing out, and they're going to hate you. And bring that tension into an already tense home that you exist in. If you tell your pastor to not think about his congregation and his day off, but to think about God, that's like telling an anorexic person to just have a big meal. It doesn't work that easy. I know that. You know it. So what are we going to do? We have to get at why we began to dislike rest in the first place. What's underneath it? Judith Shulevitz says, most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do to stop working is to not work. The inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was a much more complicated undertaking. You can't downshift casually and easily the way you might slip into bed at the end of a long day. As Cat in the Hat says, it's fun to have fun, but you have to know how. What is fun? Fun is for children. You know how much we can learn from children about taking a Sabbath? I was sweeping under my table crumbs the other day. There's crumbs that accumulate about every 30 minutes under my table. And I have a 2.5-year-old son, Lazarus. I'm sweeping, sweeping, sweeping. I'm like, Laz, why are kids so messy? You know, he can't really talk yet, so he's just playing with a dinosaur or something. But kids are messy because they know how to have fun. They keep a Sabbath. But just when we're at the point of learning something from them, we take their fun and we turn it into a competition and we make them work. Because we want to expose them to the real world, which becomes our chief concern, that they be able to become functional members of society instead of our chief concern, making sure that they're going to raise from the dead, become evangelists in this world, being able to navigate the brokenness of this world. We'd rather them produce. And the reason why we ruin that for them is because we are unsettled in ourselves. We are the system. My friend, who was an elite soccer player in high school, said that when he was young, he used to play because it was fun. But the older he got, the more skilled he became and the more pressure he had to make it into an idol. And that came from everybody, he said. And he said, I didn't recognize my parents' pressure in glorifying sports until I was late into my 20s and 30s. He said, I'm 41 now and still in therapy for it. So I'm not saying you shouldn't play at all. I'm saying you should play with limits and with the right priorities. And think about who you want your kid to be when they're 40. Athletics can be an important part of that, but it can't become God. That's sports, but we do it with everything else. You hear what he's saying? He's saying we don't like rest because we don't like to say no to an opportunity. for our family, for our children, because we don't want to recognize that we are limited creatures with a finite capacity, and that that is good and necessary. There will be an end to your children's career, just like there's going to be an end to your career. And who will you be after that? What kind of person do you want them to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Some of the most successful and gifted people I've ever met are the most emotionally broken. And the reason why is because they let their skills and their gifts control them. They begin to control them. And if you're in a place where they do, it's like that Eugene Peterson quote. You're busy. You're constantly busy. And you're lazy to the one thing that matters, which is showing up to God. All your activities and your work and your family should bow the knee to God. And the reason we feel as if we have to squeeze life for all it's worth is because we've not considered heaven. This is why I want you guys to go to this mission conference tonight at Grace. We have not imagined heaven. We have not imagined how incredible it's going to be. And so we have to treat this life like it's the only one we have. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that is literally a grave mistake. When we are unable to limit ourselves because we are chasing something that doesn't exist in this world, that's what verse 8 is saying, that second generation reached the promised land through Joshua, but there was still a rest to come. And the writer was talking about the new heavens and the new earth, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered that rest has also rested from his work. And what he's saying is that you are headed towards heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're headed towards heaven. But what is absolutely true of your existence right now is that you will suffer and it will be awful. But that does not dictate who you are. And if you try to live your life to just escape suffering, it's impossible. And you're going to die in the wilderness. You have to know Christ. He's the only way. This is what the writer gets to chapter 11. He's like, look, all these crazy people that follow God around, they're like living in rocks and crags and the earth. And the world was not worthy of them. And they were people who were at rest with their own limits, their own inadequacies, their own failures, and their own broken story. We hate stopping because we're not at rest in who we are. Friedrich Nietzsche says it like this: haste is universal because everyone is in flight from himself. And the only way to not fly from yourself is to know Jesus, to come to him. That's what worship is. It's a come to Jesus moment, just every week. That's what it means by striving to enter rest, because that voice of production, you know, the one that doesn't stop, it ain't going to stop until you die. The gospel is the only relief from it. True relief. And that's what God does about it. He helps us remember what's embedded in our very being, encoded within our makeup as human beings, that Sabbath was made for delight. So verse 4 is saying, the writer is making the point that you should rest because God rested and you are made in his image. God didn't need rest. Some of you ladies learned that in the Bible study this past week. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't get tired. We do. And so the writer is pulling from Genesis and showing that the Sabbath's initial design wasn't a prohibition, that its deepest meaning is found in being attentive to the delight and glory that creation brings God. That's what you were made for. You're the apex of creation, and you were meant to glorify God and enjoy him. And you know, if you've experienced that, that that's where you belong, in that space. That's what Sabbath is about. Think about how this encourages us to continue in the faith in the midst of suffering. My grandmother told me a story once. She said, when I was one year old, the leaves, about this time of year, the leaves were turning. She was in a place called Amicalola Falls, North Georgia, We called her Meemaw, and she was living, and she used to call me Matthew. And she said, she told me this story multiple times, and she told it right up to her dad. She said, Matthew, there was this one moment when we were in Amicalola Falls. It was the most glorious time. Everything just felt perfect. I was holding you. Your brother was playing in the creek. Your mom and dad were fixing a picnic. And I had this moment that just felt perfect. She said, I often go back to that moment when my life gets hard because I think it was a picture of heaven. I saw the Joker movie to contrast that sweet moment. And in the most traumatic events of the movie, where he's nuts, right? But there's a reason why he's nuts. In the most traumatic events of the movie, Joaquin Phoenix starts dancing and performing like he's in a ballet in front of a massive audience, but there ain't nobody there. Psychologists would call it like disassociation. And it's a picture of the Sabbath. That in the midst of the chaos and horribleness of all things that you will experience, there is a way to dance. It's not religious disassociation. It's the reality of what you're destined for. It's what the Holy Spirit whispers to you in your deepest suffering, that this is real. And gives you a peace in the midst of that that you can barely comprehend. And it's a taste of what's to come. It'd be very easy with this sermon to respond to it. I know I've been tempted to respond to it in this way. Well, I guess I better go in or get all out. What I want you to hear from this text is that that's not what God's not like yelling at you from the sidelines, telling you to get your head in the game. That's not what he's like. He's saying, why did you ever want to leave the game to begin with? Where did you go? Changing your behavior here or there, or slightly switching up what you do or don't do on Sunday is not what it's about. Here's what it's about. You forgot who God was, and so do I all the time. And the moment you forget that is the moment you forget who you are. And you forgot how to have fun following Jesus. It's so fun. It's hard, but he's bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we get to be a part of that. And we win. Tina knows. You can't find your way in this life without him. And that's why he sent Jesus. And the one who will enter true rest knows the irony of the tension of their lives, that you will sabotage your own life if you're not careful. You'll ruin yourself. I have to fight and claw and do everything within my power to remember that I'm powerless. And one of the main ways we do that is that we let God's word expose us, which is the last two verses in our passage. It took me a long time to realize how verses 12 and 13 are linked to the rest of this chapter in chapter 4, but the writer is saying that it is scripture that will expose where you are not at rest. You know, the Bible is like that Harry Potter book. It's literally alive. It's moving. And the word is the only thing that can expose what's motivating you at your deepest core. No human being knows really why you do what you do, knows why you're not resting. But the Bible is like it's like brings you into motivational nakedness. Grabs you by the throat. That's literally what the Greek says. Grabs you by the trachea and says, pay attention. It's the one voice that can get at the root through the Holy Spirit. No counselor, unless they're equipped with the word, is going to be able to speak to that deepest part of you. And so if you want surface level rest, you're going to get surface level fixes. And this is coming from somebody that I think the world has been dramatically helped by secular psychology and medication. But if you want deep rest of your heart, you will expose yourself to the Word and let it divide you up. And there'll be a part of you that likes it. You'll do it willingly. There ain't no kind of medication or vacation or leisure that's going to help you get to that level. It'll help you function. But there's only one kind of rest that will help you rest in peace. And as morbid as it sounds, that's what I want from you all and myself most of all. That's what I think this writer of Hebrews is wanting from his congregation, his people. For them to be able to rest in peace. For them to be able to face their deaths still believing in God. The irony of it all is that if we have that kind of peace, we will know how to truly live. If we know how to die, we will not be driven in the way that the world is driven. Verse 12 gets down to the bottom. The Word of God penetrates to the innermost recesses of a human being's heart, discerning his inmost thoughts. To be at rest is to be fully seen and fully known and be okay. There's only one person that had that, and that was Christ. And we enter the new creation through him. And Christ is going to ask you to give up all sorts of things. All sorts of things. But it's more than worth it. It's the only way. You got to rest. I got to rest. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active, and it is sharp. And so I pray, Lord, that you would heal your people, that you never wound through the Spirit without healing, ultimately. And so would you complete what you started in us, and Lord, teach us how to respond to you in a way that will help us make it to the end, and also help us be active as your kingdom bearers. Everything is fine in our hearts, for their hearts shattered. Steady eyes, steady eyes, steady eyes.